Dave went through chapter 5, and then I went back. I still haven't gotten to chapter 6. There's 6 topics in my Bible at the end of chapter 5 that we've kind of been looking at. Individual topics, murder and retaliation, adultery, divorce, oaths, retaliation back here again, and then love is the last one. So we've kind of been working our ways through this. Certainly, if you read this with any kind of care at all, you could see that the Jesus is challenging us to think differently. From chapter 5, the beginning, from the Beatitudes and the 6 blessings there, to the similitudes, to the to these things here, Jesus is just challenging us as children of the kingdom to think differently than the world, to think differently than the than we thought in the past. And I wrote up here, it's a radical devotion. Dave reminded us it is of the heart. It's a heart change. It is not just simply a behavior change, which is not doesn't bear eternal fruit. So we looked last week at murder and how that Jesus challenges us in the way of judgment. I think we left off last week talking about on the subject of adultery. So we'll pick up here. Somebody like to read 27 through 31, 32, 27 through 32. Bryce, thank you. Yes, through 32. Okay. So if Jesus has taken up some subjects, he could have taken up a lot of different subjects. For some reason, he takes up these particular 6 subjects. And he says, here's how you, it's been said, here's how I want you to think. Don't just think in a narrow, think in the bigger picture here. And so, as we saw, as we looked at murder, murder is more than just the act of murder, but there's the intents of the heart. And so we have to look at all these through the eyes of our heart. And when we look at adultery here, you've heard it said, where would that have been said at? You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Yeah, right. In Exodus, that's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. So they're very familiar to this. It's, as we've talked before, Matthew's primarily written to the Jews. And Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, you've heard it all your life. You shall not commit adultery or sexual immorality. So here Jesus goes to the act of a heart of a person. Notice what he says. Whoever looks on a woman with lust. The word lust means strong desire. So there's the deed. Notice here the deed of adultery. That is, you shall not commit adultery. That's what we all know is adultery. Then there's the desire of adultery. That is the lust, looking on a woman. So he expands the what we normally would think when we just read the words, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and so. And so the desire here, and then so in the mind of Christ, the sin is the same. The looking on adultery, committing the act, and having the desire to commit the act. Now, that's hard for us to understand, but that's what he's saying here. That if you notice, I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust with her has already committed adultery in his heart. And so it's a heart issue with Christ. and so it should be a hard issue for us. Both are considered adulterers when it comes to sin. And so in our society, we would say we would only recognize an adulterer as one that we can see outwardly, but Christ wants us to look on the heart and see that there's adulterers within the heart. And we'll see that as we go through every one of these. In Proverbs 23, verse 7 here, the proverb said, "For he, as he thinks in his heart, so is he." And so that's a reminder. Again, Christ is always concerned with our heart. And as he gets into these issues, we'll see that it's just outwardly. Now, Jesus presents a radical idea of deliverance from sin. Notice what he says here. This is, again, radical. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable that you should that one of your members should perish than the whole body perish." And so this is, again, at first may be confusing to us. It is certainly a radical idea. What do you think Christ is? What do you think Christ is trying to get us to think here? Why would Matthew write this? Yeah, I think that's a good answer. It's a hard issue, it looks like. But if it's a hard issue, then why would he say this? Why would he say, because it looks like he's going from a hard issue to, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your, notice what he says in verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Why would he go from what looks like a hard issue to now what appears to be a physical issue? You see what I'm saying? Yeah, because he says cut it off now. But does that, if we did that, does that help? Right? If we cut our, if we're an adulterer and we cut, well, that's not probably the right thing to say. If we're a thief and we cut off our hand, let's scratch that, please. If we cut off our hand, does that make us, does that make us less than a thief? We're still a thief, right? It's a thief because it's in our heart. And I'll go ahead and say, if you castrate somebody, it doesn't change them from being an adulterer. And so that's the point he's making here. But why is he saying this? Take it out, pluck it out, cut it off. It may help, right? It may help. It may stop the deed. That's why in Saudi Arabia, they whack off your hand. It would stop the deed. But what is the deeper issue here? What is Jesus trying to get us to see? The seriousness of sin, right? Exactly. Whatever it takes. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to see here. This isn't just saying, stop doing what you're doing. That's okay. But he's saying this is serious stuff. It's about your heart. And I want you to see that whatever it takes, you need to do that. Jesus is teaching the seriousness of sin here. MacArthur says in his note here, Jesus is not advocating self-manipulation because for this would not, in fact, cure lust. It would actually, which is actually the problem of the heart. He's using this graphic hyperbole to demonstrate the seriousness of sin of lust and evil desire. The point is that it would be more profitable to lose a member of one's own body than to perish in hell. In the big picture, it would be if you could do it, but he's saying this is serious stuff. Don't just think it's, I'm looking at the eternal, but I'm looking at the heart. And for me, this is a different way of thinking. Well, I've known this, but it's deeper than it's just what our actions. It's what is our heart? What is our motives? So from a human perspective, it may appear to be a small thing, right? that it's just a little thing, but I remind you that eating of a fruit in the Garden of Eden, what happened? A little thing, one bite, cast the whole human race into eternal damnation. And so we can see that it's really radical what Jesus is saying. Hebrews 13, I'll just run back here real quick a minute. Hebrews 13:4. Paul, or the author of Hebrews, says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so it's a reminder there that God looks on the heart, and not the action is bad, but God is saying, let's look at the heart and see, because in God's mind, it's the same thing. So any thoughts on that? Any comments, Tim? Yeah.
There is a difference in how each is handled. When one does have a greater effect on a physical family and a church family than somebody thinking in their heart.
Oh, I understand.
That's the idea.
Yeah.
If one's going to have effect right now, one's going to have eternal effect.
Yeah.
We'll answer for the very thoughts.
Yeah. In the big picture, though, from God's perspective, He sees them as the same. We as men and women, we can't make judgments on the heart. We can only make when you go to court, you can't make, if a guy is thinking, I want to beat up my wife, we can't put him in jail for that, but we can certainly punish him if he does beat up his wife. But from Christ's perspective, they're both the same. And that's all He's trying to get us to think here. Don't just think, by the way, let's take the other side. Just think, because you're not committing adultery physically, that you're off the hook. That's the other side of it. It goes both ways. Would you agree with that, Newton? Okay. Yeah.
I would add that we know this is figurative. There have been some who took this literally. I'll never forget the story that they told at Dallas Seminary, that there was a student who took it literally and had to be rushed to the hospital. But it's not literal, because that would be self-mutilation, and the Old Testament speaks definitely against that.
Yeah. And there's a time for hyperbole, and this is certainly one of them, where Jesus is saying, do what, the point is, like Dave says, do whatever it takes. See the seriousness of sin. It's not just external, but look at your heart. That's the idea. These are we need Christ, right? But if we do these in our hearts, which we will, what should our response be? Oh, well, that's just because I'm human. No, it should be a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. That's what God desires. And so that's the reaction to it. Not just that we all do it, which is true, but the true believer, the true Son of God, will always repent and turn to Christ. And repentance and faith. So, again, Christ always looks at our heart. Looks at our heart. For us, Jesus is saying, don't just check the box, right? And that's what all these are for. Don't just check the box. Dave?
Discipline someone in a church body, think how
It is convicting, but one has to be done. We can't let sin go unpunished or unresolved, like Tim says, but we have to say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. What do I have that I have not received? So, yeah. John. Yeah, all that, what the, really, Jesus wants us to look deep here, right? That's what he's telling us. Look deep and do whatever it is. He's not saying that there's some that don't commit adultery in their heart, because all do. But he's saying if you do, of course, repent. First John would tell us that. But he's also saying don't just be satisfied with your outward behavior. It's deeper than that. It's not just checking off the boxes. It's not whitewashing ourselves, because we've got deeper issues, and we need to look at those. All right, let's look on here. 31, he's talking about divorce. And 32, furthermore, it's been said, whosoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorcement. In verse 32, but I say to you that whosoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. It's been said that there's four possible biblical interpretations on divorce or remarriage. And I'll read them here. One, divorce is never permissible. That's one possibility. The opposite view is true, is held that divorce and remarriage are permissible for any reason. So there's the one, no remarriage or divorce or for any reason. Number three, divorce is permitted under certain circumstances, but remarriage is never permitted. Some hold to that. And others hold that divorce and remarriage are both permitted under certain circumstances. So I would say that's probably what we would view here at Bible Chapel. I would say that's the correct view. The fourth view, that divorce and remarriage are both permitted, and I use the word permitted, as a key word here, under certain circumstances. Let's look at Deuteronomy 24 once. We've got to go back to the Old Testament, because Jesus says, reminds us, it has been said. If I get there. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanliness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts her in her hand and sends her out of his house, when she is departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorcement, puts her in her hand and sends her out of his house, or the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For it is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin into the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Moses had to deal with divorce and remarriage. And notice what it says here in 31. Furthermore, it's been said, whosoever divorces his wife. This was the teaching in the Old Testament. And turn to Matthew 19. Jesus, we'll get to this when we get to Matthew 19. But Jesus does follow up on this later on. He takes up the subject of divorce in a deeper way. 19 verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Jordan. Verse 3, and the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason, right? Any reason. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? Where would we find that at? Genesis, right? Genesis, that was the original. Made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. This is all from Genesis. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Notice this. This is really interesting. And he said to them, because of the hardness of your hearts, because of your own sin, because of your hardness, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. It was never God's intent that women and men should be divorced. It was only that they, and they said to him, and he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another man commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So that's the biblical teaching. That's the biblical teaching of adultery that Jesus wants us to see. Jesus reminds us that divorce was never in God's plan, and that because of the hardness of the hearts, Moses made concessions to them. Notice Jesus' words at the end of Matthew 19, verse 8. He says here, but from the beginning it was not so. So Jesus explains how divorce came about. It was because of the hardness of their hearts. And so Moses made this concession. So if you look back at Matthew 5, 31 and 32, Jesus explains the law here. He says that here's the law, that divorce is permitted when there is sexual immorality and between the one party. Immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries her marries a woman who is divorced. I would say divorce because of sexual immorality. That's what we should add here. It also commits adultery. So if you're married and your wife is unfaithful to you, from a biblical perspective, Jesus says you're free to divorce her. And if your husband cheats on you and is unfaithful to you, you're biblically, the Bible says you're free to divorce him. Doesn't mean you have to, but you're free. But then, hold on a second, but if your husband is, if your husband is considered an adulterer, he is not free to remarry. That's the passage here also. He's not free. Newton?
We have a parallel in the relationship between the Lord and Israel, as Hosea talks about, that Israel is Yahweh's wife, and Israel was unfaithful, but the Lord did not divorce her permanently. He eventually set, he set her aside and is going to bring her back.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and so the key word here is, I say to you, whoever, except for sexual immorality, causes her to commit, gives her a certificate of a divorce. The idea here is you don't have to divorce your wife. You don't have to divorce your husband. And certainly that brings up a whole lot of other questions in the church area. You want to see repentance, right? You want to see a broken heart. You don't want to just live with someone that's an adulterer. You want to see that there's that they've come back to you and they're going to be faithful with you. John the Baptist's words would ring out, bring forth fruits of repentance. So there's a lot here. But the basics of it are that you just can't leave your wife and you just can't leave your husband. Newton?
Sure.
Sure, either one. The case is just whoever divorces his wife, or if the wife, we could say if the wife cannot just divorce her husband. Yeah, it goes both ways. Probably more would happen in the Old Testament if you look at Deuteronomy 24. Men were just getting rid of their wives. That's. But it does go both ways. This is certainly different from our society, right? You can get divorced for just about any reason. It would be interesting. I think this is why, if you have a case of a husband, let's just use a husband, that he is unfaithful to his wife, and he's within the church setting, and he is unfaithful, he won't repent, and he continues down the road. The church then, like Tim said, has to make a decision and have church discipline. And so you go to him, you talk to him, you beg him, you go to him again with two or three witnesses. If he doesn't repent, you bring it to the church. What does the church do? The church excommunicates him, right? Declares him as an unbeliever. What does that do for the wife? I think it frees her. I think it frees the wife to remarry. And that's why church discipline is important, especially in that case, is that we have said as a church, this man is an adulterer, and we are declaring him as an unbeliever, and certainly excommunicate him from the fellowship of the church. And so from that perspective, the woman would be free to remarry. Newton?
It probably doesn't need to be said, but maybe it does, and that is that a husband or a wife that commits adultery can be forgiven in Christ.
Absolutely, yes. Yes. The word permitted is the key word here, right? Permitted. Yes. In fact, that if you go to Matthew 18, that's the whole point there. The whole point of Matthew 18 is not church discipline, but what is it? Restoration, right? And repentance of a brother or sister. Yes. And so you're not saying just because your husband's unfaithful that you should divorce him. We're saying that if he repents and turns back, then you can stay with him. But if he doesn't, then you shouldn't. If he continues on his ways. Notice also, for any reason, is except sexual immorality. Pretty much limits it, right? Verse 32 would also teach that if remarry to a guilty party, you become guilty yourself. We don't often think about that in the church, but we should think about that. If somebody is considered, especially in church discipline, as one who has been declared an adulterer, for instance, and they remarry, there's a guilty party there. Now, that brings up a whole lot of other questions, and I'm not capable of answering them at this time, but it certainly does. But it's certainly different than what we find in the professing church. There is another exception in the New Testament. Anybody know where it's at? To divorce? There is another exception. Paul makes this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7 with me. We won't take time to read all this, but start with verse 16. Paul's going through this whole idea of principles of marriage. And then in verse 8, I say to the unmarried, to the widow, it's good for them if they remarry, even or they remain. Even as I, Paul says, if you can remain unmarried, that's fine. But note verse 9, but if you can't exercise self-control, then marry. It's better to marry than to burn. And then let's drop down to, let's look at verse 14 here. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now you are holy. Notice what he says. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart a let him depart, a brother or sister, is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And so most people that I would look to and that I would understand would say that abandonment, if your wife or if your husband abandons you, you are free to remarry. I think that's what Paul's point here is, that you are free to remarry. And so that, again, goes back to church discipline. If your husband won't return to you, he's technically abandoning you, and so then you would be free to remarry. So I think that's what Paul's point is here. There was a case at our church several years ago that I was familiar with not in our church, but a case that I became familiar with because of our church, where a man had murdered a child and was sent to prison for life. And the church that the wife was going to said to her, "You're free to remarry. You've got four children, right? You've got four children. Your husband's in jail. They declared him an unbeliever because of what he did, and they said to her, "You're free to remarry." So, any thoughts on that? It's certainly different than "I don't like you," right? Or "I'm tired of you," or "God wants me to be happy," or "no fault." It's certainly different than what we have in our society, and we want to hear think differently. Tom. Well, here's how I would see it, and you can correct me if I'm wrong on this. I would see that as within the context of the church. I'm not going to talk about outside the church. It would be the church's responsibility to try to bring about repentance and faith in the abusive party. If they can't, then you end up, like Tim said, in a church discipline situation. And at that point, divorce would come because of abandonment, because you have left, because you will not repent. You've abandoned your wife. You will not repent. And so I would say at that point, yes. Sure. No, and I'm not suggesting that. That wasn't Tom's question. That Tom's question was, does he? Yeah, we would also say, obviously, this gets into a whole lot of other things, but we would say to the wife, get out of the house, and we as a church should help her, right? Get her out of that situation. That we would. There's other passages. We're just talking about the general principle here right now, Dave. Here's children of the kingdom. Here's how. And we, if you go back to murder, it's bigger than just murdering. It's in the heart. You go back to adultery, it's bigger than just adultery. It's in the heart. When it comes to divorce, it's bigger than just saying that I can divorce my wife for any cause. Children of the kingdom live differently. And we'll see that as we get down here. Next, we talk about oaths next week. Yeah, when you take an oath, children of the kingdom think differently. We don't just look at the world we live in. We have to live in it, but it's the big picture. I wrote down here, as has been said about this passage, it will continue to be said, Jesus is teaching us what a true child of the kingdom looks like and thinks and acts like. It's different than what we are in this world, yet we have to live in this world. So anyway, that's what we have. We'll continue next week. If you have any questions, please come and see me. Thank you.